In the 8th chapter of Hebrews, which we're studying this morning, the writer continues his discussion of Jesus, who is our high priest. He's already established that Jesus is our high priest based upon his indestructible life and the oath sworn by God, who will not change his mind, that Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In the 8th chapter, and I want to read the first two verses, it says, "The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man." There's two points being made here. Jesus, our high priest, is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now that's an exalted position. It's a place of honor, which shows the Father's total acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus. Secondly, it says here that our high priest serves not in an earthly tabernacle made by man. He serves in a heavenly tabernacle created by God. And so Jesus conducts his role as our high priest, not on earth, but in heaven. In verse 3, 4, and 5, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he spoke about the building of that tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. A lot of material going on in there, so I'll just break it down in its most simplest form. The function of the high priest is to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, which he did in an earthly sanctuary. Jesus is our high priest, and he has offered a perfect sacrifice for us in a true sanctuary in heaven. So when you contrast one with the other, you see the superiority of the whole ministry of Jesus. And that's the direction that the epistle has been going in for the last two or three chapters. Verse 6 highlights this. "But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded upon better promises." So the high priesthood of Jesus is a superior priesthood, and the covenant of which Jesus is mediator is a superior covenant because it's founded upon better promises. The old covenant given to Moses at Mount Sinai was never intended to provide a way of salvation for the people, whereas the new covenant, mediated and guaranteed by Jesus, is designed to save us. Now, having shown that Jesus is superior as a high priest, the writer now wants to establish that the covenant of which Jesus is the mediator and the guarantee is also superior. I'm going to read this long section of scripture for you, and then I'll break it down step by step. "For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for a second. But God found fault with the people and said, 'The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete is aging and will soon disappear. Okay, there's an awful lot of material in there, but we can break it down into a number of simple points. It was through the prophet Jeremiah in around the 6th century BC that God announced to Israel that he was going to make a new covenant with them. This new covenant would not be like the one he made with their ancestors at Mount Sinai. This covenant would be different. This covenant would be written not on tables of stone, but upon their hearts, upon their minds. It would be written on the hearts of the people, and they will serve God not out of a legalistic way, but out of love for Almighty God. Let me share one or two verses here with you. In the book of Ezekiel, in the 36th chapter, the prophet Ezekiel is speaking about the very time we're reading about here, when God would make a new covenant with the people. And God says here, And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. Now this is the part I want us to pay attention to. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now that is just absolutely wonderful. As God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel about this new covenant that he would be making with the people, he says here that he will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And God will move them by his spirit who dwells in them. God will move them to follow his decrees and to keep his laws. So now we see here that this new covenant, it's written not on stone, like the Ten Commandments. It's written on the hearts of the people. And so they respond to God out of love and out of faith to Almighty God. A similar thought comes out in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, along the same lines. You show that you are a letter from Christ, he says to the Corinthian Christians. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of the human heart. He's saying to them here that you Christian people, you're like a letter. Now, but it's not been written with ink. It's been written with the Spirit of God. And so this is how God writes his law in the hearts of the people. And the lives that the new covenant people live is lived by the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. I like how the Apostle Paul puts it here to the Philippians in chapter 2 of his epistle, verse 2 and 3. There he states, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. And what is God doing? He's working in their hearts that they will obey him and live according to his will. So it's God's work in their lives that they must work out. So the good that we see in the lives of the Christian people is really the fruit of God's labor in their lives. So you can see how superior the new covenant is to the old covenant. Poor illustration here, but let me go ahead and use it. You can be a soldier, for example, in the army, and you can be regarded as an excellent soldier. You show up on the parade ground, your uniform is immaculate, your shoes are shining, everything is, you know, is flawless about you. You obey all the commands, etc. But your attitude towards your commanding officer could be absolutely appalling. But you're not, as it were, graded upon that. You're graded upon whether or not your uniform is turned out correctly, whether or not you obey all the rules and the regulations and the orders that are given to you. That's what's going to determine if you're a good soldier. Your attitude towards your superiors has got nothing to do with it. Now, that's a very legalistic way to live your life. The old covenant was very much like that. It was a legalistic covenant. And yet it never touched the hearts of the people. I remember the account when Jesus said, "The people draw near to me with their mouth, they honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In other words, these are the people who say their prayers, turn up at the temple services, do all their duties, etc. They go through the ritual, they tick all the boxes, but their heart is far from God. A second point he'll mention here with regard to the new covenant is that the people will have a personal relationship with God. And that relationship with God is based upon faith or trust in Him. They will not be, as it were, born into the new covenant people. They will make a personal decision to commit their lives to God. And He will be their God and they will be His people. I'm born in Ireland. I've got no control over that. I'm Irish. That's it. I was born into the thing. But with regard to the new covenant people, you're not born into it. You must respond to God's work in your life as He calls you through the gospel to commit your life to Him. The third point here is that the new covenant people are said to know the Lord. They are a people in fellowship with God. It says that there's no need for people to instruct the new covenant people with these words, "Know the Lord," because they are the new covenant people because they know the Lord. And so in the new covenant, those who are the recipients of all of the blessings that come from the new covenant are people who know the Lord. Now, knowing the Lord and knowing about the Lord are two entirely different things. I know a lot of things, for example, about the Queen in England. I know her name, her husband, her children. I know she likes corgi dogs. She's very keen on horses. I know a lot about her, but she doesn't know who Tony Coffey is. And so you can know about a person and still not know them. When Scripture talks here about knowing God, it's talking about having an intimate relationship with the Lord, that you know Him and He knows you. A fourth point here is that the new covenant people are a forgiven people. Their sins will not be remembered anymore because the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus has taken care of our sins. Whereas under the old covenant, there was an annual reminder of sin on the Day of Atonement. The new covenant is not about that imperfect sacrificial system. It's about a perfect sacrifice offered by Jesus who secured for us the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, our sins are remembered no more. As far as God is concerned, they do not and never have existed. Our slate, as it were, has been wiped clean. And this is again an extraordinary thought, to know that our sins are forgiven. They're not held against us. Paul picks up that same theme when he writes to the Romans. And he speaks about the blessedness that comes upon the person to whom God does not impute his sin. Again, it's mind-boggling that there are people to whom God does not impute their sins. They're the people who have got faith in Jesus. Though they sin, their sin is not held against them. Why? Because their sin was taken care of at the cross of Calvary. In his death, Jesus took upon himself every sin that you and I ever have or ever will commit. Every sin. He bore our sins in his body upon the tree. And because he paid in full the penalty of our sins, the scripture then says, "I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. And I would just stress this point here, that that great promise is found in a covenant God has made with his people. It's a promise. It is, as it were, a legal binding contract that God has with us. Therefore, our sins are forgiven and God will never hold our sins against us. Why? Because he held them against Jesus. He provided a perfect sacrifice in Jesus, who paid in full the penalty of all of our sins. So as we sum up this chapter 8 here, we see that Jesus is the kind of high priest that we need, and he represents us in heaven before the Father. He's mediating the new covenant. He is the guarantee of that new covenant, and that new covenant is built upon better promises. Let me make a brief application here. Why is God telling us all of this? God wants us to know something of the blessed privilege that we have received when we became one of his children. We are his children because we have a great high priest who has accomplished for us our salvation. And we are assured that this is true because it's based on a covenant God has made with us. We didn't make the covenant with God. God made the covenant with us. So it's new, it's glorious, it's awesome. And I just hope that each one of us will take the truth that we've spoken about here from chapter 8 into our hearts, that we'll take time to prayerfully reflect upon what this section of Scripture is teaching, and just bow our heads in adoration and praise of such an extraordinary God who would love us so much and provide for us a perfect Savior in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.